and amen. All right, so if you have your Bible, I hope you bring it. If not, there's a pew Bible there in front of you that you can use as well. But Psalm 103 has been mentioned, as Sabu quoted the first about five verses or so tonight. But Psalm 103, as Jim mentioned this morning, graciously, Pastor John has asked myself and a few of us other pastors to preach a Psalm of David. And tonight I've chosen Psalm 103. God's put that on my heart in many ways over the past few months. And even this morning, I had a church member tell me they've been reading this chapter 103 for the past couple weeks. And so I hope I do it justice tonight for you. I'm sure you've been washing it over your soul as well. But I hope to communicate God's word clearly tonight. So if you have a Bible, Psalm 103, we'll read in a second. But let me ask you this. How many of you have a problem forgetting things? I mean, just raise your hand. How many of you have a problem forgetting things? I think for most of us, if you aren't raising your hands, you are probably forgetting that you forget things. You know, we tend to forget things. We forget all kinds of things. I forget things. I mean, as much as I like to remember things and remember anniversaries, I made it easy on myself. We got married on 777, so it's easy to remember for me, our anniversary. But other things don't come so easily for us. We forget things, whether it's a key, whether it's our car keys, right? You know how many times, I mean, you might have even been looking for them today, probably, some of us. You know, you might be looking for car keys or your wallet or your cell phone or different things. I remember one time, with my wife, I was on the phone with her and I'm scrounging around trying to get all my stuff to get out the door. And I'm looking for my keys, looking for my wallet. And I get those things, I find them. And as I'm talking to her, I'm like, where in the world is my cell phone? I have no idea where this thing is. Like, I'm looking everywhere and it's on my ear. I'm talking to my wife. It's right there. But we tend to forget things. When it comes to important things, even important dates or important things, we forget. And God oftentimes, and we see this throughout Scripture, is warning us and reminding us to remember. I know that's kind of weird to say, reminding to remember, but he's doing that throughout Scripture. He's warning us, hey, don't forget. I mean, think about this. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, he said this, "Take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." How many times through those books is and even in Joshua, are the people forgetting the Lord? And we would look on those people and say, how ridiculous of them. I mean, they got to see God do amazing miracle after miracle leading them, and yet they would forget. 1 Chronicles 16:12 says, "Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he has uttered." I mean, again, remember the wondrous works of the Lord. Isaiah 51, verse 12 and 13, which is a remarkable passage of Scripture because it seems so ridiculous that we would do this, but we do it all the time. He says this, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? He says, of the Son of Man who is made like grass. And he says this, and have forgotten the Lord your Maker. And here's what he says. He's like, you're depending on man and you're fearing man when here I am, the one, the God of the universe, the Maker, he says, of heaven. He says, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day. He's like, well, have you forgotten me? The reality is, yes, we forget. Even when we think of this morning, what is it when we observe the Lord's Supper, communion together? Why are we doing this? We're to do it to in remembrance of Christ. We're to remember him. And over again in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, we are warned about forgetting. And we have that same tendency. And tonight I want us to look at this passage of Scripture. I want to read it together, Psalm 103. And this psalm is a psalm of David, as it sees there in the heading, but that's all we know. We don't know the setting like this morning's message. We know a little bit of the setting. This one, we just know it's of David. But listen to what he says. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness for children's children, to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I mean, what an incredible psalm. But did you catch the opening? Did you hear what he said in the opening? Did you notice the opening? He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I mean, the warning's right there and clear. Like, don't forget the benefits of the Lord. But who is he? Who's talking here? Who's David speaking to? He's speaking to himself. Listen, He's crying out to his soul. He says, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Come on, soul, worship him. Bless his name, soul. He's speaking to himself. He's preaching to himself. He's talking to his own soul. He's saying, soul, don't forget this. Don't forget these things. Don't miss this, soul. Know this and that about God. Don't forget the benefits of the Lord, soul. And he's preaching to himself. Why? Why would he preach to himself? Because we forget. But think about this. This isn't just about forgetting facts, right? This isn't just about forgetting facts. I mean, think about it. Here in the South, and even at Calvary Church, to be really honest, we have a tendency to say we know Scripture. I mean, we grew up in the South, kind of Christianity, cultural Christianity around us. And even at Calvary Church, we're founded on, we believe, and like it's for the word of Christ. I mean, we're all about the word. We're all about the testimony of his word. We're about the gospel. We want to know Scripture. We want to be based on Scripture, and we know those things, and we want to be that. I mean, there's many of us. We have a SES, a seminary right down the road, RTS, Gordon Conwell. There's many seminaries right here in Charlotte that are teaching us about the word, and we can know the word, and we can know the facts about the word. But what David is saying here is that we need more knowledge about God and his benefits. He's calling us to something even greater than just knowledge. I mean, it's one thing to count our blessings and be like, okay, that's great. Let's think about the blessings of the Lord and what he's done for us. But he's saying something that's a little bit different. He's saying, in my soul, I want to pray these things and think about these things and know these things deep within my heart. Because listen, for many of us, you know what we've read. You know that God is forgiving. You know that he's steadfast love. You've heard that. Or you know that he's merciful because you've experienced he's merciful. Think about this. David doesn't, he knows these things, right? Does David know that the Lord is merciful? Yes. Does he know that the God of the universe is quick to forgive? Yeah, he knows it pretty well himself. Does he know these things about God? Absolutely. But what is he doing? He's praying the truth of God into his heart until it catches fire. He's meditating on the majesty and wonder of the God who forgives. Tim Keller said it really well this way. He said it this way. Meditation is listening to your heart and then arguing with your heart with the truth. He says praying it hot into the presence of God. You see, it's preaching the truth deep into the crevices of your soul continually until it catches fire. For my wife and I, we over the past year or so now, we're into the home stage of adoption, but for the past year, we really struggled. Like within our hearts, we knew that God was calling us to adoption. We believed it. But the hard part for us was the choosing the child. We filled out this application and all the work, but we had this form because we were gonna adopt a special needs child from China. And so there's these forms where you're checking off the different things and the different things that you're okay with taking into your home, whether it's heart disease or a cleft palate or cleft lip, or I mean, a ton of things, more than you would realize probably. And I remember that was really stressful, it was really hard. And we'd made some decisions and some of the things we were like, okay, yes on this, but that's like a firm no, I just don't feel right. And over again, God kept putting this, now our own girl, Gracelyn, her on our heart. Man, we were fighting anxiety. It was scary. I don't know if some of you have adopted before. For us, this was our first time. We had friends and we've observed. We have a home ministry here at Calvary Church that's supportive and helpful. But like, I mean, there was so much fear because it's like, okay, I know God is sovereign. I know that he knows the right child for us. I believe it. I know that God's sovereign. I know that he knows what's best. I know these truths about God, but yet for some reason in my heart, I kept being anxious. I know that God's sovereign. I mean, you tell someone, they're like, you know, God's sovereign. I'm like, that's great. I do know that. But did I know it up here? And had it come yet to my heart to where I knew that I'm confident in God and what he has for us? It was hard. I mean, choosing that child wasn't the easiest thing. And we're praying over it. We're praying, okay, God, help us to be confident that this is the one that you have for us. We know that you're a good God and you have this right person for us. So what did we do? We prayed. And we prayed the truth of, we know you're sovereign, and we prayed it over again. God, you are sovereign. You know what's best. You know exactly who we're supposed to adopt. You have already appointed this child for us. Yes, facts that I knew up here, but I wanted to pray those things till they got into my heart and deep into my soul. And see, David, he knows these things. He knows these truths about God. He knows that he's a merciful God, but he's crying out to his soul, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, let me bless him. Don't let me forget his benefits. Please don't let me forget this. And so he's praying these truths deep within his heart, and he keeps praying them until they catch fire. And so tonight, I just wanna briefly look at these benefits. There's many. There's about 17 or so that David specifically mentions here, but we're gonna touch on all of them, but deeply kind of look into a few of them. So what are we to remember tonight? First and foremost, we're to remember the goodness of God. We're to remember his goodness. Look at verse 3. So after saying, don't forget this, soul, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, he says this. He's reminding himself, he's reminding his soul this, who forgives all your iniquity. He says, this God of the universe, he is a good God who is quick to forgive. He forgives, notice the word all there. He forgives all our iniquity, past, present, future. He will forgive those who trust in him. He is quick to forgive. He forgives their iniquity. He heals all their diseases. I know sometimes commentators even were a little different on this. Some would say, take this a spiritual step and say that, you know, he's some spiritual diseases, like the sickness of sin, and he heals us of that. But really, it seems more likely that he's speaking to literal disease. I mean, think about that. Today, we don't get this. We get a common cold, and what do? I mean, we take some medicine, or when we think we're gonna get a cold, we take medicine before, so we won't get sick. We take medicines and we take all these things for the smallest little things. Our child gets a little temperature and we give them Tylenol to help through that and we watch and observe. But I mean, can you imagine before medicine what that would have been like in their time? I mean, every time a child came through a sickness or a person came through a sickness, who are they gonna praise? They're gonna praise God because it's like it's a miracle. For us, we have medicine and we're like, oh, well, thanks. Like, thanks to our doctor. Thanks to Tylenol PM, you know, that got me through the night so I could get a good night's rest. You know, we're thankful to those things and we miss this. And here David's saying, like, he has healed you of all your disease. Every disease that you've overcome, it is because of God. And he says this next. He says, he's not only forgiven you, he's not only healing you of your diseases, he redeems your life from the pit. He's like, some of you who were, at the point of death, he's redeemed you. Obviously, we can see, again, spiritual connotations there of the spiritual death and the resurrection, the life that he brings and salvation that he brings. But ultimately for them too, they're going from that disease and like being healed. And then now, some of you to the point of death and he's brought you out of the pit. But not only has he just redeemed you out of the pit, what does he do? He says he redeems your life from the pit and he crowns you with good. He crowns you with a steadfast love and mercy. He crowns you with a steadfast love. This morning, Jim talked about that steadfast love, this amazing word, hesed, the Hebrew word there, of this loyal covenant love. In our culture, we think of love as something, as more of a feeling, right? It's this, we like someone because of who they are. We like their attributes. We like a sports team because of what they do for us. We like these teams. We like certain things and we'll say, oh, we love this team or we love this person. And it's really because of what they give us. But what this steadfast love is kind of this idea of, when God said, I am who I am, this is kind of what we get when we have steadfast love. He loves because he is love. He loves because he loves. Think of what that means for us. Because if you're like me and you look at your heart and you look at your life and how you respond to things, you're like, man, I'm not very lovely in God's eyes. I don't deserve his love because, I know my heart. I know the wickedness in my heart. I know my thoughts. I know that I don't always pursue Christ the way I should. But he, in his steadfast love, he crowns us with this love. He crowns us with the steadfast love and his mercy. And he satisfies us with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He takes it further. It's not just that he's rescued you from the pit. He builds you up. He renews you. He strengthens you. He restores you. He builds you up. And so David is saying to himself and to us, and he shifts even through this psalm, shifts to speaking now to us, and he shifts to ultimately, as we saw at the end in verses 20 through 22, of the whole earth blessing the Lord. But here he's saying, don't forget the goodness of God. Remember who he is. Remember what he's done. And in verse 6 and 7, we see a little bit of a shift. I can imagine he's writing this and he says, the Lord, he's just pondering the things of God and he's meditating on these words and he's letting it wash down deep within his heart. And he says, the Lord, and he just starts writing, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And he's like, God does this. He works righteousness and justice for all those who are oppressed. He's for those people. And I'm sure that David in his heart, as he's writing this down, it quickly brought him to remember the Exodus. And remembering how the people in Exodus, they were crying out to God and he could hear the cries of his people. They were oppressed. They were in bondage and slavery. And so he hears them and he sends a rescuer. He sends Moses in to bring them out of slavery, and he does. And the people observe this, they watch this, they see as God over and over and again provides for them miraculously, whether it's with food, whether it's with leading them through a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, whether it's all that they need, he was there for them. And he remembers these things, and he's thinking about those things, and he writes down a verse. And it's a direct quotation from Exodus 34, verse 6. And he quotes this verse, and I'm sure as he's thinking, as he's writing these down in verse 7, he says, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. So he's thinking about these things. And he quotes this verse that every Jewish boy, I can tell you, would have known this verse. And he quotes this amazing verse that I've heard it probably 100 times, even at Calvary Church from different people quoting this verse, whether it's in prayer, whether it's at an elder prayer meeting or it's a pastor's prayer meeting before the service. Oftentimes, a lot of us kind of go to and quote this verse in prayer. And listen to what he says, this quotation, this great quotation from Exodus 34. He says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding, and there's that hesed again, steadfast love. Now, how does every Jewish person would basically know this verse? Because if you remember, Moses was given the, I mean, God has led his people all the way to the base of the mountain, and now he's giving the law. He's giving them instructions, and he gives the law to Moses. And then what has happened? Remember what happens? The people forget, right? And they build a golden calf. And like, as ridiculous as that sounds, they did that. They build this statue and they worship it and they forget who has delivered them. He just has delivered them. They have watched him part a huge body of water. They have walked through on dry land. He's provided them day after day, and here they forget. And before, again, we come down hard on Israel and like, Kimmy, are you guys ridiculous? Think about our own hearts and how quickly we forget. But at the base of that mountain, Moses comes down. And remember, he gets angry and he throws him down. But he goes back up to the Lord. And he goes back and forth with God over the people. And what does Moses ask? He asks the Lord, he says, can I see, I want to see your glory. Show me your glory, he says. He wants to know this God of the universe. And he says, show me. I want to see your glory. And what does God say? He's like, okay, I'll show you my glory, but you can't see my face. Like, you won't live. No man can look at me and live. So what does he do? He passes by, right? He passes by and he covers him in the cleft of the rock, remember? And he covers him with his hand as he passes by. But as he passes by, he quotes this. He says, the Lord. This is who God says when he's asking to show me your glory. You want to know who I am, Moses? Do you want to know who I am? Do you want to know how glorious I am? This is what you need to know. And listen, we need to know this. Listen, he says, the Lord is merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Oftentimes, I talk about this with students. So many times we look at God and we're like, God, this doesn't seem fair. Life just seems too hard, or it's just not right. Like, God blesses, it seems like, the heathen, but he brings condemnation, it seems like, and just my life is just miserable. And we get to view ourselves this way, but what we forget is that God is being gracious and just allowing you to take another breath. He's being kind and he's being good to just give you the life that you have. And here in this passage, he's saying the Lord is merciful. He forgives. He doesn't hold your sin against you. He's gracious and he's slow to anger. He doesn't bring the hammer when you deserve it. He's abounding in steadfast love. His love, this love because he loves. This loyal love. And he says this, and it kind of shifts to things that he does not do. In verse 9, look at what he says. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great, and there it is again, his loyal, steadfast love toward those who fear him. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. This God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, who's quick to forgive, he doesn't deal with us. Look at verse 10. I mean, just meditate on that verse for a second. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Listen, if there's a reason to celebrate, that's a reason to celebrate. Because, man, if God dealt with me because of my sin, I'm a goner. I'm done for. It's over. If he dealt with any of you according to your sin, you're done for. You're over. I mean, God's wrath will come down hard on you because he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Eventually, his anger will also come. But listen, he says, I don't deal with you according to our sins or repay you according to your iniquities. Rather, what I do is this, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. He's like, listen, the person who fears me, who is in awe of me, who worships me, who seeks me, this loyal love, this covenant love, this love because I love, is as high as the heavens. Now, how high are the heavens? We have no idea. how high the heavens are. We build bigger telescopes and all of a sudden we realize there's another billion galaxies out there. It's vast, and it's just another reminder that God's love is infinite. It is above all. There's nothing that can get in its way. And then he says this, what does he do with your sin? He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Think what shame does to you, right? Think what shame does. Shame does this. It dangles it in front of you. You messed up. You've messed up again, Eric. Shame. You sinned again, Eric. Shame. It's just dangling right in front of me. What does God in his steadfast love and in his mercy do? He does not deal with us according to our sins. And what does he do? He removes it. As far as the east is from the west, it's infinite. It's gone. It's as if it never had happened. And so he says this, and he shifts to a father figure picture here in verse 13. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He's starting to catch on the fear him theme here. It says, as the father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Again, this love, this compassion. If you have children, you get this, right? Like, as much as sometimes you want to bring the hammer, sometimes you're just like, you see those puppy eyes. I mean, they're just like, those eyes are looking at you, and you're like, what am I going to do? I was so scared of having a daughter. I feel like I'm in trouble. I'm like, I've had boys. It's a lot easier for me to discipline our boys. And the thought of disciplining Graceland is like, I'm going to tremble. I feel like I'm going to fail as a father all of a sudden, because like the thought of of spanking or disciplining my child, I'm like, I don't know if I can do this, because I just want to show compassion. So often do we want to show compassion to our children. We know they need discipline. We know they need the rod sometimes. We know they need these things. But in our hearts as parents, there's that natural feeling of we want to show compassion. And here he says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So not only are we to remember and not forget this, remember the goodness of God in all of these traits and attributes and these things and these aspects of his character, but also we're to remember tonight who we are. And notice what he says here, what David says here, verse 14, for this is what God knows of us. He says, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows these things. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. You know, we need this reminder, especially here in America and especially in our culture today. It's especially for those of us kind of like in the prime of your life, right? Where like, you're like those promotions, the different things are going well in your life. We need these reminders that, listen, we're frail, we're fragile. He says, like a flower here. He says, he flourishes like a flower of the field. Like things are going well, things are going right. What happens? The wind passes, and what happens to that flower? It's gone. You see, we need to remember who we are. We're weak. But in our culture, we're pretty strong. We feel like we're pretty strong. Listen, as a pastor, I tend to depend on myself way too much. Whether it comes to sermon preparation, or whether it comes to preaching a sermon, or whether it comes to ministering to our high school students, sadly, I can go through that and be like, man, what have I done? I haven't prayed over this. I haven't gone to the God of the universe, the ultimate source of power, but yet I've depended on myself. And so often we do this because we just depend on ourselves. We think we're good. We can get through sickness. We have medicines to get through those things. We can overcome obstacles because we're strong. We have intellect. We have education. We can get through those things. And David's reminding himself, and he's reminding us, look, you're just dust. In verse 14, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. Think about that. In a few decades, you and I, most likely, some of you are super famous probably, but I'm not. So in a few decades, no one will remember us. They won't remember us. Yeah, I mean, there's a Billy Graham every once in a while. There's different people who've legacies have outlived themselves and will outlive themselves, but for 90%+ of us, it says, for the wind passes over it and it is gone and its place knows it no more. It's moved on. We're not remembered. But who does remember us? The steadfast love of the Lord. The Lord knows, it says, the Lord knows our frame. He knows that we're just dust. He knows we're like a flower that flourishes for a while and then disappears when the wind comes. But who knows us? God of the universe, the creator, sustainer of all life, knows you and loves you with this steadfast love. And in verse 17 through 19, he turns back to Hesed and says this. He says, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne forever, established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. David, in looking at this, he says, man, this everlasting, this love, this loyal covenantal love is an everlasting love. It is from everlasting to everlasting on those, again, who fear him. And his righteousness, again, his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. And he says, listen, and David understands this. I mean, God had established his throne, but from David and from his lineage was going to come the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one, the perfect one, the holy one, the anointed one was going to come from him. And this was going to be an everlasting throne. And he's established his throne in verse 19 in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. God promises to bless those who fear him, and nothing can thwart his will. And in verse 22, he goes back to his opening. It's kind of an inclusio here. He says, bless the Lord at the beginning, O my soul, and all that is within me. He's crying out to his own soul to bless God, to not forget. And here he shifts and he goes to a broader. He goes to the angels and he says, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. He says, okay, angels, bless him. Bless the Lord, all you hosts. Again, the host, his ministers, who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, everything that God has created, everything that he's done, his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. He says, everything from my soul all the way to all of creation, to the heavenly beings, let everything bless and praise his holy name. What an amazing thought. That whether if I'm going to praise him or if I mean the rocks and the trees and the oceans and the whales will cry out in praise to this great God. All of creation is crying out to him. But what I want to do tonight, really quickly, in closing, is I want to cover one little thing, and I want you to turn with me. Exodus. I want to look at that Exodus passage, Exodus 34. Exodus 34, really quickly. Because David, in quoting Exodus 34:6, only covered part of what the Lord had declared about himself. You know, and tonight we focused on the wonder of the steadfast love of the Lord who does not deal with us according to our sins. But what did the Lord say to Moses in Exodus 34:6? I want us to look at that, and then specifically verse 7. So here's the quote that he says, and this is where it comes from. Moses, again, the Lord's glory is passing over as Moses is wanting to see his glory. And here's what the Lord passed before him in verse 6 and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So we've heard this. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, for forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Still sounds a lot of what we've read tonight in Psalm 103. But notice what he doesn't cover in Psalm 103 is covered here in verse 7. But this is what God, again, God speaking as he's showing himself to Moses. He says, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So what's he doing here? We're hearing about the steadfast love of the Lord. We're hearing that he does not hold our sin against us. We're hearing that his sin, as far as the east is from the west, it's completely forgotten. It's as if it never happened. But where did it go? Where does it go if it's not this way and it's not that way? Where did it go? Because ultimately he says here, but God will by no means clear the guilty. The problem is we know that in scripture, we are guilty. I'm guilty. I have sinned and I fall short. I have disobeyed God's law. I came into this world a sinner. I've fallen short, and I know scripture, and I know that scripture says about me that no one does good. No one seeks after God. No one does these things. For the wages of sin is death. I get that. I deserve death. So where did the sin go? Where does this happen? But when it says, but he will by no means clear the guilty, when we're all guilty, how does it happen? It happens through Christ, right? Isaiah pointed to it, remember? Isaiah 53, he sees what God is gonna go through Christ, where he bore on himself the iniquity of us all. He's not gonna clear the guilty. I want to quote this verse to you. I've been preaching through Colossians with our high school students on Wednesdays. And in Colossians 2, if you're wondering, where did the sin go? How does he not hold it against me? Listen to this amazing verse of scripture. It's in Colossians 2, verse 13. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. So there it is. We're hearing where he's forgiving. There's that steadfast love. I mean, he's loving us and he's choosing to forgive us. But notice what he's done in verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, as if we have a debt to pay and it's like on this piece of paper and, you know, the loan shark's after you and you've got to pay this debt. And it's not as if Jesus just took that and he crumbled it up and said, I'm going to throw it as far as the east is from the west. You are forgiven. No, what does he do? Listen to how, I love this verse. Listen to what Paul says here. He says this, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, not as far as the east is the west, just that. Here's what he did with it. He nailed it to the cross. It's not that he just says, you're forgiven. It's not that he just said, okay, I won't hold it against you. No, that's sin. He is just and righteous. And because he is just and righteous, he has marvelously and miraculously made a way for you and I to be reconciled to him through Christ when he says, I'm canceling the debt and I'm going to nail it to the cross through my own flesh and blood and I will die for you. I mean, what amazing love. You see, what we need is the gospel. Some of you think you just needed the gospel. You just need it, past tense. Like, I needed it, I prayed a prayer, and I'm saved, and now I'm good. I don't need the gospel. No. You need to do what David does in this psalm, and you need to preach that gospel deep down into your soul, into the crevices of your heart, and just keep preaching the gospel over and over and over and over again into your heart until you die. We should be preaching the gospel to ourselves. Let the truth of the gospel burn deeply into your heart and soul until it catches fire. And listen, and so we proclaim at the top of our lungs, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let's pray. God, we need your help. We're like the man in the Gospels who's saying, I believe, but help my unbelief. And many of us in this room know the truths of these words tonight. We know that you're a forgiving God. We maybe even memorized several portions of this passage of scripture. But many of us haven't let it sink deep in our hearts. God, may you do that in my heart. As you know, I've been crying for this. I've been praying for this and longing for you to do that in my heart and in my life. God, may we learn to meditate on your word till it just catches fire and lights something within us. God, may we not just read scripture to know facts and to count our blessings, but may we go beyond that and let it just speak deep into our hearts and in our souls. May we do as David did and cry out a blessing of praise and help us not to forget. I mean, we are prone to forget. Sadly, I'll probably forget this message in a month. Many of the people that have heard this message tonight and hear the words of Psalm 103, we'll probably forget this in a few hours and maybe a few days. But God, may we not forget what you have done, the cost of our salvation, that you have canceled the debt, not just by throwing it away and throwing our sin away as far as the east is the west. No, you have removed it by nailing it to a cross, and so you choose to never hold that against us as if it never happened. Father, may we bask, may we let these truths of your words wash over our hearts and our souls till we love you more dearly and follow you more closely and love you more wholeheartedly. Help us, Father. Help us to live for you this week. May we share your word with others as you speak to us this week, and we ask this in your name. Amen and amen.